I just gave those deacons to be their first job, which was to move that piano. Having a little trouble with my voice. I really was having a bad time at early church, congestion and keeping my voice cleared. We have a little lady who's from Scotland. She came up and suggested that a wee bit of lemon with some scotch would clear that problem up. And I said, are you sure it'll work? And she says, well, by the third service, you won't care. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, to chapter 6, we're going to read the first 7 verses of the book of Acts. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Therefore, to know what God wants us to believe and how He wants us to live, we're dependent upon His Word, which unfailingly tells us both. Therefore, hear what the Spirit says to you through this passage of Holy Scripture. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, so here the church is growing, the Hellenists murmured. That figures, doesn't it? Always a little murmuring in the church. The Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples. Now they're going to let the congregation make a decision here. And said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So there's going to be now in the church as it grows a division of responsibility. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you. Now understand they're going to choose people to serve tables. But here are the qualifications for serving tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. Now, we're going to do that later on this morning. These new elders and deacons, we're going to lay our hands upon them and pray and ordain them. And the word of God increased. Here's what happens now when the church is properly organized and you have spiritual leaders. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, this is, I believe, the 16th time that I've preached for the ordination of officers, and I don't have a whole lot new to say, although I know not many of you will remember much of anything I've said in the past. So if I repeat myself, I'll probably be the only one who knows. Our meditation is entitled, Duty Assignment in God's Army. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that whom we may appoint to this duty. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, we thank You for these whom You have raised up to stand in the ranks of officers, elders, and deacons, and trustees. And we pray that You'll bless this time as we think about the church and help all of us to understand afresh who we are in the great army of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name, our great commander. Amen. Now, the persons that we're going to ordain and install today will serve during the next 3 years as a part of our spiritual leaders. And as we do that, I'd like for us first to think together about what was happening in the early church, and then, secondly, why it was happening. So first, let us take a look at the early Christian church, and there are three things about it that I would call to your attention. Thing number one is this. The early church had an incredible growth rate. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem, as he told them to, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised. At that point in time, the Bible tells us there were just 120 of them present. Far, far fewer than we have here today. And yet I would remind us that that 120 went out and stood the world on its ear. What would happen if all of us, far larger in number, were to be so filled with the Spirit that we did that too? So here was the 120, and after Pentecost, when the believers got filled with the Holy Spirit, they had their first revival meeting, and Peter was the preacher, and when he gave the invitation, 3,000 people came forward. Then just a few days later, Peter and John are holding a great revival in the football stadium, and when Peter gets through preaching, they begin to sing, "Just As I Am." And Peter says, "Now those of you up in the bleachers, you come on down. Your friends will wait for you. Those of you who came in the camel caravan, the drivers will wait." Well, they really didn't do that, did they? But when Peter preached, the Spirit of God moved and 5,000 people came. Well, that's a spectacular start. And the Bible tells us, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this wasn't just a flash in the pan. Day by day, people were getting saved and coming to Jesus. It kept on happening until somebody complained that the whole world was being turned upside down by those crazy Christians. Thing number two is this. Not only was the church growing, but it had some serious problems. In the first verse of Acts 6, we are told that the church was growing in those days when the disciples were increasing in numbers. And then it goes on to tell us that the church certainly wasn't perfect because the Hellenists murmured. They murmured. Now, the Hellenists were simply Jews from outside of Judea who had come to Jerusalem for the feast day, Pentecost. And when they got converted, they just stayed on. But now there is murmuring in the church. Now, there are only two kinds of churches that have murmuring. I don't know if you realize that, but there are two kinds of churches that have murmuring. And the two kinds are, first, Presbyterian churches have murmuring in them. Then the other kind of church that has murmuring is churches that are not Presbyterian. I have never known a church where there was not some murmuring. As a young pastor, I used to long for a church where there wouldn't be any murmuring and where there would be peace and love and harmony. Now that I'm older and hopefully a little wiser, I know that no such church exists. I've learned that the church is not perfect. That's because this imperfect church is made up of imperfect yous and imperfect me's. Yes, the church is made up of sinners. Forgiven sinners, to be sure, but sinners who still sin nonetheless. And there'll always be murmuring. And often I find people who are, as I once was, people who want the church to be free of trouble or disagreement. And they say, "I don't want to come to your church. You've got hypocrites there." And I say, "Don't worry. Come on one more. Won't matter." But the church is not a hotel for the holy. It's a hospital for the horrible. It's not a motel for the marvelous. It's a ward for the wounded. No, we're not perfect. And if we ever find the perfect church, please don't join it, for we'll spoil it. So there was murmuring. Even Paul and Barnabas, two of the greatest Christians there ever were, had a disagreement and split up, murmuring with each other. So the early church was growing, and it had some murmuring problems. As a matter of fact, just before the event we read in the scripture this morning, one of the leading couples in the church came and told a huge lie to the preacher about their contribution. And it had some grave consequences. Ananias and Sapphira died, grave, you know, okay. Thing number three that we notice about the early church is this. They then had a division of duty. As they grew, it became necessary to organize and divide responsibility. I cannot impress upon you enough how important this early model of the church is for us today. There is a division of responsibility. There is a division of callings. There is a division of gifts. Over in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we're told that as Christians, we have, listen, a variety of gifts, a variety of service, a variety of workings, but. Now, when the Bible says but, that's an adversative conjunction. When it says but, you better duck. But each, notice there are no exceptions, but each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So while some of us may be a hand or a foot or an ear or an eye or a nose, everybody is something. And it takes all of these somethings to make a complete body. So if you're an ear and you don't function, you've got a body without an ear, or a nose, or a hand, or a foot. So what is happening in the early church is that it was growing, it had some murmuring, it wasn't a perfect church, and it was organizing with a division of duties. Now, let's turn to look for a moment at why the early church was growing. Now, there were two fundamental reasons it was growing. There are a lot of other reasons, of course, but there were two reasons that were very basic. The first reason they were growing is because everybody was sharing the good news about Jesus. Everybody. Over in chapter 8 of Acts, we are told that persecution broke out against the church there in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that as a consequence, the believers were scattered. Some of them just had to leave town. But let me tell you something. Persecuting the early church is like trying to put out a grass fire with a broom. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever had a grass fire and you take a broom and you try to beat out the fire? And all you do is send a shower of sparks that starts other fires. And that's what happened in the area of Judea. Every time they began to persecute the Christians, all they did was scatter them and start some more fires. Last Thursday, Sydney and I were in Jefferson City. We had gone down for the governor's prayer breakfast because the governor is a very special person to this church, and also because the speaker, the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Dick Halverson, is an old friend of mine, so we went down. Coming back, we came by a farm where the fields were on fire. And you know how they've got these machines that roll up these huge rolls of hay? They were scattered all over the field, and they were on fire. Somebody driving by had thrown out a match or a cigarette, and now the fields were on fire. And here was a fire truck, and the fireman was sitting on the truck watching. And the farmer, there was a road that ran through his field, he was out in the field watching. You see, that fire was out of control. Well, the fire of the early church was out of control. The Jewish leaders just couldn't control it. And the Bible says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, when this service is over, those of you gathered here will scatter throughout the city. If you are on fire for Jesus, as those early Christians were, the church will grow because you're going to be out there everywhere starting brush fires for Jesus Christ. Listen, if I had a cure for cancer and I said to you, I'm going to tell you the secret of how to cure cancer, by tonight, that cure would be known all over this city because that is such exciting good news to know there's a cure for cancer. Even better news than that. I've got the secret for the cure of eternal death. I know how to stop eternal separation from God. I've got the secret of eternal life. And that secret is that God in Jesus has died for our sins. He offers to forgive us and to make us His sons and His daughters. So the early church grew because everybody was excited about Jesus. They went everywhere sharing the good news. And the church today is going to grow when all of us, not just a few, but all of us are excited about Jesus and are sharing God's incredible breakthrough into our human lostness. And when we want to share that with our family and our friends and our neighbors and our business associates. So the early church was growing because everybody was sharing. A second fundamental reason the church was growing is because it had the right kind of leadership. No church will grow with the wrong kind. When the need arose to choose some new leaders, the Bible tells us how they did it. They chose persons who were, as the Bible said, A, of good repute, B, full of the Spirit, C, full of wisdom. So there were three qualities about the leadership they chose. First, they were persons of good repute. You know, it's a fact that the world judges the church by its leaders. St. Paul tells us in one of his letters that an officer should be above reproach. Now, there are a lot of people about whom we can say nothing bad. They don't lie, they don't steal, they don't cheat. But a good reputation is one where you have actively done something, where you have affirmatively done something, so that you have a good reputation. It's not enough just to have a neutral reputation. Jesus put it this way, I was hungry and you did something actively. You gave me meat. I was thirsty and you really responded. You brought me some water. I was in prison and you came and you visited me. So a good reputation not only means refraining from evil, it also means acting positively as a child of God. Now the second quality in the leadership they chose was that they were to be full of the Spirit. According to Scripture, every Christian has the Spirit of Jesus. You see, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Because, as St. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, no man calls Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. You become a Christian because the Spirit is at work within you, and you respond to that urging of the Spirit. So every Christian has the Spirit. However, it is one thing for a person to have the Holy Spirit, but it's quite another thing for the Holy Spirit to have control of a person. Every Christian has the Spirit, but the Spirit doesn't have every Christian. You know, I'm intrigued by the fact that people in the early church could tell who was and who was not filled with the Spirit. You see, if you can't tell, it wouldn't make any sense to say, choose men full of the Spirit. So these men had a spiritual dimension about their lives that was observable. People knew it. They could see it. They could tell it. Sometimes a congregation selects a person to be an officer for the wrong reason. Sometimes it selects a person because he's a big contributor, or because he is influential in the community, or because he comes to church regularly. But a man may do all of those things and still not be filled with the Holy Spirit. When our heart belongs to Jesus, everybody knows it. It shows. You can see it in our faces, in our lifestyles, in our relationships. When I have the privilege of leading somebody to Christ, it's an incredible thing the way even their face begins to change. And you look and you say, it's not the same person. Something has happened. Well, what's happened? There are new people in Christ, new persons in Jesus. So there's a change. And if you can't see that in a person, he should never be elected to be an officer in the church. There shouldn't be no such thing as a closet Christian. Now, the third qualification for a spiritual leader is that he be a man of wisdom. How many smart people do you know? How many people do you know who are really wise? Probably not very many. But you know, the Bible says there are two kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world is important in some ways. Back in our office in here, we have an IBM computer system. That's the wisdom of the world. We heat and cool and light this sanctuary with the wisdom of the world. But the Bible tells us that by the wisdom of the world, men did not know God. Having heating or cooling or lights or a computer system isn't going to lead you to God. So being wise in the things of the world is important, but it's not enough. No, the Bible is talking about spiritual wisdom. And spiritual wisdom is a work, a gift, an action of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Now, I know churches that have some incredible leadership, men of great stature in the community, men who are the captains of industry, etc. But those churches are spiritually dead. You see, the church prospers and it grows when it has spiritual leadership with the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God to direct it. Do you remember how St. Paul put it? He said, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing things that are. Do you remember how he put it then? He said, when the wisdom of the world knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the cross to save the world. Well, do you know what happened to the early church when it chose leaders who were of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom? Here's what the Bible says happened. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Now, there are a lot of reasons that Central is growing. One of them is that many of you are excited about Jesus, and you're sharing the good news of God's incredible love. You're out doing that. You're telling your neighbors and your friends because you're excited about Jesus. Another reason is that many of you are exercising your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Another reason is that many of you have given God control of your lives. You've put Him at the center of your lives and given Him control of who and what you are. But another important reason that we are prospering spiritually is because God keeps on raising up spiritual leaders over us, men who are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Now, should this congregation ever begin to falter, let me tell you where to look. Look first at your pastors. Are they men of God? Look secondly at your officers. Are they men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom? But most importantly, look at yourself. Are you the person God has called you to be? Let us pray.